I had asked several of the young people to answer a couple questions, or actually answer a question with a couple responses this morning. I don't know who wrote what. I asked them not to put their name. Wasn't necessary to put their names on it. But I have been just a little bit of time I've had to survey the answers. I've been impressed with our young people and the answers they are giving. The question I asked, what are the most important issues in your life right now? About a couple of sentences, each describing something you're most concerned about, care about, work on. And I'm not going to embarrass the young people by reading these, but I appreciate them participating. I wished I could share them with all of you because they are so encouraging. And if those parents of those young people could see what they wrote, they would be encouraged as well. And we appreciate those kind of attitudes very, very much. In fact, what we're going to talk about this morning is six questions of life for young people. And you will recognize, those of you that answered these questions, some of the very things that you wrote on this sheet are the very things that we're going to be talking about this morning. And you ought to be encouraged that you have that kind of mindset. We appreciate the fact we have such fine young men and women who are interested in spiritual things. The first question that we want to suggest that should be on the mind and heart of young men and women is, what kind of son or daughter am I? Turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 25. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 25. You say, why should that be a concern to me? Here's one of the reasons. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Your beloved parents, your father and mother, if they're godly people, there's just really nothing that will impact them maybe any greater than your life, your choices, what kind of person you are. I can remember in the years that I've had a family, there's not very many things that will keep me from sleeping. I'm very blessed to be able to sleep. But I'll tell you what, when you worry about your children and their spiritual welfare, that's a different matter. And young people, if you don't want to bring a burden to your mother and father, you don't want to cause them undue heartache, one of the best things you can do is demonstrate that you have spiritual priorities, that you have your head on straight, that you are interested in making the choices that honor the God your parents love and that you should love as well. You will impact your mother and daddy by the choices you make morally and spiritually. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 6. Titus chapter 1 and verse 6. At the present time, the congregation here has three elders. But obviously there's going to come a time in which these men will pass from the scene, or there will simply need to be others to additionally serve. And you need to think about the kind of son and daughter you are, because you're going to impact whether or not your daddy can serve in this capacity. In Titus chapter 1, verse 6, when Paul was teaching Titus about the kind of men that should be appointed to serve in this capacity, he said it should be men, he said, who are the husband of one wife, having children. Now this verse says who believe. I like the version that says having faithful children. The word can be passive or active. And I believe it's the latter, having faithful children, children who can be trusted. And the reason I believe that is because of the qualifying phrase that follows. Not accused of dissipation or rebellion. This has to do with the character of the man. You look at his children to see what kind of man he is. And so you young people, as you're growing up, people are looking at your daddy, your mother. Is your daddy qualified to serve as an elder, to rule the church of God? One of the tests is what they see in your home. Wouldn't it make you sad if, because of your selfishness, because of a rebellious spirit, people said, Brother so-and-so is such a good man, but his children weren't under his control. They were always doing things behind his back. But wouldn't it be a blessing if, because of your conduct, your father could serve in his most exalted service as a shepherd of God's people? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. This not only applies to whether or not your father can serve as an elder, but even as a deacon. In 1 Timothy 3:12, deacons must be husbands of one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. Once again, young people, young boys, young girls, and I say young, this is an expanded age. You may be teenagers, you may be in your 20s. But the point is, if you're under the control of your parents, you're still living in their home, you impact whether or not they can perform this special service, whether or not your father can. Because people are going to look at the family, and that's proper according to God's word, to say something about the man's ability to rule a family. So what does your conduct say? This is one reason why this should be high on your question of what kind of son or daughter I am. Look over to Ephesians chapter 6, if you will. Ephesians chapter 6. Here's even a higher reason why you should be concerned about what kind of son or daughter you are. You'll observe that as we look at verse 1, this is addressed to children who are old enough evidently to be responsible. Evidently to hear the Ephesian letter or read the Ephesian letter and respond to it. And you'll note you have the qualifying phrase in the Lord, which connects what he's saying to Jesus Christ and their consciousness of Christ and responsibility to Christ. Note he said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because it's right. It's just the right thing to do. And then he quotes that commandment from the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And so, why should you be concerned about respecting the authority of your parents, not doing things behind their back that they've forbidden, doing the things they ask you to do? Here's the reason right here. It says something about your respect for God. We're studying in our family Bible class this morning about delegated authority. And your parents have been sent with a mission. They've been blessed by God to be able to have children, not simply as personal servants, but to provide training, to provide direction. They are going to be held responsible for how they do that. And like it or not about their decisions, you need to respect God's order because it's the right thing to do. You may not get caught if you disobey your parents, but God knows. And this is a very high reason because of your obligation before God. One other thing on this particular question is your eternal destiny. Look at Romans chapter 1. You have a catalog of sins there that grow out of, verse 28, the failure to acknowledge God. The failure to recognize God as the Creator, as having all the authority over man's moral and spiritual decisions. And in that list of things that sounds so terrible, look at the end of verse 30. Disobedient to parents. You might find that strange to have that in a list with things like envy and murder and strife and malice and slanderers and haters of God. And yet it's in that list. And you look at verse 31. And it says that those who do those things are worthy of death. And what if you encourage people to do them? Look at the last part of the verse. They not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. You may have a friend who talks about doing things that are behind their parents' back or dishonorable to their parents. Don't laugh with them. Don't join with them. Don't encourage them. The ultimate reason is what's going to happen when you meet God. Don't think you can't meet God unexpectedly. You know, the first part of this week, we took a trip just to see the wildflowers. And you're out on a road that's two lanes and wide shoulders, no curves, and it's just wide open. You drive along, there's three crosses, and there's five crosses. Drive down 1960, several places, right down 1960, big old road, cross here, a little further across there. I know about some of those. Some of those I know were young people. You don't know what happens when you go to meet God. And so here's a question that ought to be high on your list of concerns. What kind of son and what kind of daughter am I? All right. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, It's just one of several passages that points out that the kind of character you're developing today should be high on your list of concerns. We have a number of young men and women here who obeyed the gospel, confessed the name of Jesus Christ, and been buried in the waters of baptism. You're a Christian. Is that it? I was baptized. I'm okay. You should have a concentration on building character. And it was so refreshing to me to read some of your responses on these sheets that I handed out, that that is the concern of some of these young people wanting to build themselves as Christians and be what God wants them to be. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, when you turn over there and you start reading Ephesians chapter 4, you don't see the term young people. You don't see teenagers. And yet in verse 17 following, he says, "This I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk." And then down in verse 22, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. In verse 23, you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 25 following, you have some specific things to change in your life. When you get down to verse 31, 32, put away, and then talks about some positive things that ought to be in your life. You say, is that for young people? Is it for anybody who's entered into this relationship with Christ where they put off the old self and put on the new self? You know, this is chapter 4. What's the first word in chapter 6? Children? What if in the Ephesian church, and Paul went there and preached for 3 years, a 15-year-old, maybe a 13-year-old, heard Paul preach and came to be convinced that Jesus is the Son of God, that idolatry was a vain and futile way of life, and he responded to be baptized into Christ. And now, 5 years, 10 years later, depending on when that person obeyed the gospel, this letter comes to the church. If they were 13 and this letter comes now 5 years later, they're 18. Does this apply? Are you working to build the character? What are you doing right now to be the person God wants you to be? Are you reading your Bible, young people? Are you praying every day? You're attending the assemblies because your folks do. I hope that you're attending the assemblies because you want to. We've already seen the evidence in some of our young people that that's the case because they come when their parents can't. That's exactly the way it ought to be because that's for your upbuilding. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. You know, I have this passage here, 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness." And you realize that when he's talking about youthfulness here, the person he's writing to was not a teenager. Not even in his 20s. Probably in his 30s. And so while the things we're talking about this morning have some particular application to those who are of younger ages, it's by the very nature of the questions, you can see that some of what we're talking about expands to many of you in this audience that have children already. They're in your 20s and 30s. And here's one of them. He said, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness," but how do you keep people from treating your youthfulness with dishonor? It's not by raising yourself up in arms and demanding respect. That's not how it's done. But he said, "In speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." I'll tell you, people will respect you if they see you're genuine about your faith. They see you trying to govern the things you say and the places you go and the things you do and the way you're living. You're trying to build and grow as a Christian. They'll see you're not, you may be young in years, but you're maturing in Christ. And that's the way it ought to be. In 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 22. You know, this business of building your character is not easy. You young people understand that. Some of you are in football, some are in band, some are in other activities at school. It takes work, doesn't it? takes effort. It takes time to be a good football player, to be a good in the band, or whatever your particular field may be. In 2 Timothy 2:22, he told Timothy, flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And so there's a fleeing. There's a running away from things. It takes conscious decision and effort. I don't need to be there. We'll talk more about this in just a minute. I don't need to be with those people. I don't need to be in that environment. And that may demand change, but flee like a fugitive. That's what this word is talking about. And then there's the other side, pursue. Run after, seek, work for these other things. It's not just the fleeing. It's a positive thing. Our lesson this morning are questions for young people. So many in our audience are not young people. Your parents, your grandparents, your aunts, your uncles. Let me ask you this, aunts and uncles and parents and grandparents. What do your young people see in you as an example of these things that we're reading about? Do they see people who are in their 40s and 50s and 60s who are practicing these things? And if not, what kind of incentive is it to the young person to practice these things? What do your children, if your parent, what do they see in your home? If it's a more distant relative, maybe in a family get-together, just knowing about you, what do they know about you? And so you can be an example and an encouragement to your children. And you know, parents, these questions that we're looking at this morning, I know you talk to your children about things. You may talk to your children about their school, and as they get older, where are you going to college, and what kind of job are you going to pursue? I'm going to deal with that one in just a minute. But do you ever talk to your children about this one? About character? About how to study the Bible? And do you study the Bible? Do your parents? These are questions that ought to be prime in the hearts and minds of our children. Question, when are you going to start? When are you going to start building character? Well, here's the answer. If you confess the name of Jesus, if you said, I believe Jesus is Lord, that's when you should begin. And it never stops. It never stops. So it doesn't make any difference what age you are. If you confess the name of Jesus, you certainly have this responsibility. Well, here's another question. Who are my friends? This is an important question. Now, we've got a verse here that we turn to, 1 Corinthians 15:33, but I understand that it applies to nobody in this audience, right? Because we're all different. Even companionships corrupt good morals or manners. It is interesting that this quote that you find in 1 Corinthians 15:33 is not new with Paul. It was quoted even in secular writers centuries before. Why do I mention that? Simply to say, people of all societies recognize this as a danger, that who you mix and mingle with can influence you. You know, in this particular Bible, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15, this is the New American Standard Version. It says, bad company. Bad company. And what is that? What is company? I did some looking on that word to try to see what they meant in the first century when they used that word. And it was interesting to me to find out that same word is used in a number of places, and if you're interested, I've got them here in my notes, to talk about conversation, who you converse with. So, young people, here's the question. When we read 1 Corinthians 15 and 33, who do you share your ideas with? Who do you talk to about life? Somebody at school? Who has no interest in God and righteousness? Who do you talk to about your parents and your affairs at home? Can you see how important it is for you young people in this group and in other churches in the area, if you know any, to form good relationships? Somebody that you can talk to and share ideas with and concerns with that have the same priorities of serving God. Look at Mark 14:29. You're so familiar with that passage, aren't you? When Jesus told the apostles, "You're all going to deny me," and you'd remember that Peter said he would not. Everybody else might, but he said he wouldn't do it. He said, "Though all may fall away, yet I will not." You're sitting here in these pews, you got Christians surrounding you, you got your parents with you. You're, I don't know, 12, 13, 15, 18, 20 years old. Think, "I'll serve the Lord all my life. I'll never fall away." And I'm going to tell you right now, if you think it can't happen to you, the devil loves to hear you say that. It can happen to you. It is happening to young people all over this nation. Don't ignore the warnings that we're looking at in God's Word today. Look at Psalm 1:1. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. "How blessed is the man who..." Now you see the not, nor, the negatives in that verse? Look at that. "Who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly," or the wicked. That is, he doesn't heed their advice. He doesn't go along with what they suggest to do. Maybe they concoct some plan, and you know, this isn't right. The man is blessed who will not walk in that kind of counsel, nor stand in the paths of sinners. That is, he doesn't live like they live. He doesn't go where they go. He doesn't do the things they do. "Nor sit in the seat of the scoffers." He does not want to be identified with them. He does not want to share their views. Does this say anything about the kind of people you're going to make your friends, spend time with, talk to, in person or on the phone or whatever it may be? One of the popular ways of conversation today is texting among young people. What kind of people do you text with? What kind of people you interact with on Facebook? What kind of people? Read this verse. People say things on Facebook, put pictures on Facebook they wouldn't put anywhere else. Sometimes they're supposed to be Christians. Look over, if you will, at Psalm 26. Psalm 26. In Psalm 26, in verse 4, "I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders." I hate, could you say this? I hate the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. "I shall wash my hands in innocence and I will go about your altar, O Lord." That's pretty strong, isn't it? He stated that to God. Can you? Look over at Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. Remember that these are words of counsel, practical counsel for all ages. In verse 20, "Who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." In chapter 16, in verse 29, "A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good." Go back to chapter 1 of this book. Chapter 1. You know, we talked about a fact in Ephesians a while ago. It didn't say young people, teenagers, 20-year-olds. This book, interestingly, in its introduction, he makes a point to talk about the various categories of people that can really benefit from the things that he's writing. And it is true in verse 5 that he talks about a wise man. Even people who are mature and have a good grasp of wisdom can benefit from the book of Proverbs. But if you'll back up to verse 3, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. I don't know what you read. Maybe it's a sports magazine. Maybe it's you're a girl. Maybe it's one of these magazines about dress and makeup. I don't know. I don't know what you read. If you're serious about getting wisdom, if you're serious about serving God, do you read the book of Proverbs? It advises to be careful about your friends. I've just selected a couple of verses. But if you'll read the book of Proverbs, you'll see that solemn admonition. Well, parents, do you encourage the right kind of friends? Do you open your home so your children can have the right kind of friends in? Do you encourage when they're with the wrong kind of friends? Do you even know who their friends are and what they're doing? Do you talk to them about that? So many parents and children don't even talk. They don't even communicate. This can be a powerful influence in your children's lives. And it's certainly a question that should be high on the list of priority of a young person. Well, here's a very practical one. What will be my life's occupation? Are you thinking about money? Somebody says, no, I'm not thinking about money. I'm thinking about maybe science, learning new things. Maybe it's art. Maybe it's sports. Advancing in some particular field in sports that you enjoy tremendously. Maybe it's something else. Let me suggest some things about choosing an occupation that ought to be high on your list. And I've already seen these young people who submitted these questions had enough of a glimpse of it to see that some of them are on the right track and what they're thinking about these things. And that's very refreshing. How will it influence my family? Genesis 13 is the story of Lot. And Lot made a choice about where he would pasture his flock. Genesis chapter 13. And you'd remember that the basis upon which he made that choice was the fact that it would be profitable materially because it was a well-watered land. It says, verse 11, Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan. Why? Verse 10, it was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. And so it says in verse 12, he moved his tents as far as Sodom. Well, that's a pretty simple statement, pretty simple story. But did you read the next verse that the Holy Spirit had Moses put in that text? Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. And in fact, we're going to talk about this in our family study. When you think about Lot, he was a good man. But do you remember what it cost him? So, well, that was financially gained, but he lost his wife, he lost his daughters to the world, he lost his son-in-laws. Because there's money, because it fulfills a life dream, doesn't necessarily mean it's a good choice about an occupation. Look over at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16 and 17. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. I'm concerned about us as parents and grandparents because sometimes what we tell our children about life's occupation, the most important thing is you get an education so you can make a lot of money and you won't have to worry financially. Really? Is that really it? It's better to be on the poor side and have love and happiness in the home, God in the heart. Money I don't know how Satan is so successful of still convincing people that money will make you happy. Cars and houses and things will make you happy. It won't do it. And there's people in this audience right now. It would be interesting if we were a testimonial type group. We could talk to people who've lived lives of enjoyment and happiness in their early years of marriage. They didn't have hardly anything. And there's others who had plenty from the time they married that are now divorced. What is your occupation? How will it influence your family, the time to spend with your wife, the time to spend raising your children, to being a father who can teach your children, to being a mother who can raise your children instead of turning them over to some hireling that makes minimum wage? How will your occupation influence your family? Will it bring happiness? Ecclesiastes chapter 4, written by a man who knew something about money. He had at his disposal wealth beyond our comprehension. He wrote, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the man who falls when there's not another to lift him up." In other words, companionship is better than money. Somebody who loves you, somebody who will stand by your side, somebody who will encourage you and help you through life is far better than what this writer said. It's a book about life under the sun and how to pursue life under the sun. In chapter 6, and I'm not going to take the time to read it because of time, but in chapter 6 he points out people who pursue things and they get things and they die without enjoying life. And he said, who's the wisest person? The person who knows how to capture what God has given you and enjoy it, or the person who's always pursuing the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow? That's my paraphrase. Read it for yourself. It's a beautiful picture of the futility of pursuing things. In chapter 9, verse 9, he said, "Enjoy life with the woman you love all the days of your fleeting life which he has given you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil which you've labored under the sun." Some can never enjoy their wife because they're too busy making a living and pursuing a goal and making riches. This is the counsel of those who've been there and are guided by the Spirit to write about their experiences. More important question. Jesus asked it. What shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Matthew 16:26. What kind of trade is that? How will it impact going to church, studying your Bible, praying, the people you're with? Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. He's encouraging the older women, verse 3, to train young women. To train them to do what? To be secretaries and executives and nurses and doctors. No, look, train the young women, encourage the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home. You know what, folks? We have young women getting married who don't know how to take care of family. They don't know how to be a worker at home, take care of domestic affairs and make home a comfortable place for their husband. Daddy's got to come home, or husband, if they don't have any children, he's got to come home. He's got to prepare meals and clean up the house and walk through the trash and everything else. But boy, they got money in the bank. That's good. Glad they got it so they can pay the divorce lawyers when the time comes. Train the young women. Isn't it interesting that the emphasis on domestic responsibilities and character? What will be my life's occupation? I wonder how many young women today, if they're, say, in high school, and they give them a questionnaire, the teacher asks them, what do you want to do? What's your life's goal? I wonder how many would just say, to be a godly wife and mother. It's, be a nurse or be an executive or be this. Or what about being a godly wife and mother? I'll tell you what, there's no higher occupation for a woman than that. Serve as a Christian the role that God designed her for. Well, parents, what do we emphasize about life's occupation? Something for us to think about. Who shall I marry? You can quote Matthew 19:9, can't you? Whoever puts away his wife except for the cause of fornication or unchastity, moral impurity, in other words, marries another, commits adultery. And if that boy or girl, that young man or that young woman that you love so dearly and think looks so good is the person of the last part of that verse, whoever marries that divorced woman commits adultery. And Mark puts it on both sides of the coin, the man and the woman. Matthew is written for the Jew. Mark puts it both ways. And so here's this young person. Maybe the first question you better ask, you better find out, not just ask. Do they even have a right to marry? Once you fall in love, it's going to be tough for you to be objective. I wonder how many parents, that's the first question they ask of their children. I have here Genesis 24:67, and the reason is Isaac took Rebekah into his tent and she became his wife. If I'm right about what makes a marriage, it's a covenant and sexual consummation. You better find out if this young person you're in love with or falling in love with has ever made a covenant with someone to be a companion and consummated that sexual union, even though they may not have a piece of paper that says they're married. They may have been married. Another reason to guard your companions, who you associate with, isn't it? What is the purpose of marriage? We talked about it in our family class. Companionship. Share life together. Luke 2:52, Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Man's a fourfold being. Yes, there's the physical. That's true. But there's the mental, the spiritual, and the social. Is this the kind of mate? The question is, can you enjoy social activities? Do they share the same level of social activities? Like to discuss the things you like to discuss? Are they interested in the priorities that you have relative to God? Romans 12:2 talks about a change that takes place. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God is. Is this person that you're, they may go to church, but they may not subscribe to that idea of changing their life to be molded to God's word. Look, going to church doesn't make them a good mate. It's people who have the heart to serve God and become what God wants them to be. So the feelings of love, or nothing wrong with that in and of itself, but they can be so entrapping, so dangerous. Who shall I marry ought to be a question. What about their character and personality? Right now they look good, but in 20, 30 years when they've got wrinkles and got gray hair or no hair, and they don't look the same, is it somebody that you're going to enjoy living with? Is it? You know, maybe we ought to start here. What kind of mate do you make? What are you offering to some godly person? And then question number 6. What can I do to serve God now? You know, you look over this audience. There's Rod, there's Wally, here I am, there's Gary, and Gary Bishop, Bill Faulkner. You think, those guys ought to be serving God. I'm glad they're serving God. You see the women in our audience who manifest maturity. What about now, at 15 or 18 or whatever age you are? Do I need to remind this audience the story of Daniel, who probably when he was maybe 15, he was a teenager, was taken captive into a foreign land, but he made up his mind to serve the Lord and served him faithfully even up into his 80s. Need I remind this audience of the story of Joseph or the story of Josiah or the story of Timothy? All of these are stories. Mary in the city of Nazareth, a wicked city who kept herself pure. Yes, young people can make up their minds, even in a wicked town, in a wicked society. Daniel was in a foreign country. Josiah, the nation, was wicked and corrupt to the core. Timothy, daddy, probably a pagan. But they made up their mind to serve God. You can too, now. What can you do? Let me suggest some things. Be an example. Some of you guys who hang together, you girls who hang together, when your friend is with you, does it help them? Does it build them up? Is it a strength because of the way you talk and live, the things you do, the choices you make? You can encourage and admonish your peers. When you see them doing something they shouldn't do, instead of joining with them, you can talk to them about their lives, can you not? You may know things about your friends that even their parents don't know. Encourage them, admonish them. You ever thought about trying to convert somebody? We've had people right here in this congregation who were converted because of their peers. Thought about that? I fondly remember the first person I ever baptized. He was a young man about my age, another friend of ours, member of the church, began inviting him to go to church. That's how it all started. The boy started coming to church with him. And I was back then had the opportunity to preach occasionally. And finally, I was just talking to this young man about being a Christian. He responded to the gospel. I wasn't married. But let me tell you, I'm not the first one. I'm not the last one. You can do this. Don't think that's just for preachers and elders and older people. You can convert people to Christ. This friend of mine is responsible for bringing his friend to church, for him becoming a Christian. Sad, by the way. The friend who brought him to church. Remember we talked about a while ago, it won't happen to me. The friend who brought him to church, his mother and daddy were good, good people. In fact, his dad, in later years, retired and preached the gospel. I was in their home many times. This young man was one of the best singers we had in the congregation. He became an atheist. And now maybe some part of the denominational group, I don't know. Don't think it can't happen to you. It can. Spend time learning and growing. Pray. Do you pray, young people? I'm talking about at home, when you get up in the morning before you go to school or work. At night when you come home, do you pray? Do you ever study your Bible other than trying to get your lesson for class? Or do you even do that? Let's conclude our study by looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. You think, well, boy, God doesn't want us to have fun. That's not true. Look at this text. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart, the desires of your eyes. See, he says, just do what you want to do. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, enjoy youth while you have youth, while you have vitality, and while you have strength, and while you have a good mind. Enjoy the things God's put at your disposal. But then he adds a warning. He said, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, Then he begins in a very picturesque way to describe what happens as the years go by. And you're not as agile, and you're not as, can't hear as good, and you can't see as good, and all kinds of things are described in this picturesque scene that finally leads to death. Now's the time to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And so, these are some questions. You may choose some others, I don't know. In fact, these young people have put some very thought-provoking things on these sheets. But at least, maybe we center our attention and our focus on something we need to think about. You young people, if you live, you're going to be God's people of tomorrow. If you don't live, you're going to be judged for who you are today. We're going to sing the song that Gary selected. There's no better way for a person to order his life than to begin it by confessing the name of Jesus Christ, being buried in the waters of baptism so all his sins are washed away, committing himself to a life of holiness and godliness. And if we can assist someone in that this morning, then won't you come as we stand and sing?